From the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you.
When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door, and he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd. They opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew in his mind what they were thinking to themselves. So he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, turning to the paralytic, "rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This first week of ordinary time is very important for us to set the proper coordinates of how we live day-to-day life. The main point of the Christmas season was for us to recognize the ongoing, enduring reality of the Incarnation, that God with us is still with us. They were called to meet him as he continues to act in our life. Throughout this week, we've seen Jesus teaching and preaching, exercising, healing. But today we come to the climax of the week. Pope Francis likes to stress that everything Jesus did, everything, all his miracles, all his teaching, all his peripatetic preaching about the kingdoms being present, all of it had one goal: the reconciliation of the human race. It all had the focus on the forgiveness of sins and the making of that new and eternal covenant, that new and eternal peace treaty through his blood. So today, there really is that climax. Jesus returns to Capernaum. He had already been there, as we saw earlier this week. The whole town was at the door on the night of the Sabbath. Early the next morning, he had gone out to pray, and when they said, "The whole place is looking for you," he said, "To the other towns we must go, for this mission I've been sent." But then, he finally returns. They find out, and everybody showed up, such that a paralyzed man was brought by the four friends on a stretcher. What beauty we see in their faith, but also what extraordinary ingenuity and dexterity. To lift a man on a stretcher up on a roof isn't easy. He's not going to be able to break the fall if they happen to make a mistake. One of the four makes a mistake, could be life-threatening. But nevertheless, they worked it out, took off the thatch roof, lowered him down, it says in Mark's account, literally right on top of Jesus in the middle of the room. Jesus, seeing the faith that led them to bring their friend to God with us. He immediately gave him the greatest gift he can, the main thrust of his entire work. Child, your sins are forgiven. It was only to demonstrate that he had the authority, as we know, that he healed him of his paralysis. Because the first miracle was far greater than the latter. And the latter miracle was awesome. Gives us a sense of how important Jesus' priority of reconciliation is. So there are multiple applications that we can make here with regard to recognizing how much it pleases the Lord. Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who have never needed to repent. And once we get that, everything changes. The whole way we personally approach the sacrament, the whole way we approach the sacrament in the lives of others. For priests, the whole way that we prioritize our time there. Second, we're called, like these true friends, to bring others to God with us who continues to seek to save through the forgiveness of sins. We do that first intentionally in our prayer. There was something said about St. John Vianney. A lot of the priests at his time were jealous. Why was this priest who was tossed from the seminary 3 times? Why were people traveling from all over France to wait 8 days to spend 5 minutes in an ice-cold box in the winter and a stifling box in the summer to confess their sins to that man? They could just go to the closest parish anywhere. It's the same Jesus working through every priest, continuously absolving our sin. Why did they make the terrible trek to southeastern France? John Vianney was once asked, and he gave the answer. He said, "Well, how much are you praying for penitents to come?" His entire life was one long prayer that people who are spiritually paralyzed be brought to Jesus. And if they came through him, they came through him. But that's why he became the greatest confessor and most famous in the history of the church. Because we can almost say he deserved it more. He prayed so many people into that occasion of God's mercy. Wouldn't it be awesome if at the end of our lives, Jesus could meet us face to face and say, "Out of all the sisters of life, out of all the priests of the Diocese of Fall River, I'm really grateful that you prayed harder than all the rest, your friends, into my merciful embrace. Even strangers, even enemies." Third, we need to be grateful for all those who have prayed us into God's mercy. You know, I like to think so often about the mischievousness of Our Lady. We see it in Cana of Galilee, that before the couple even knew they had a crisis on their hands, she was intervening with her son. Today, before we even know we might have some problems awaiting us later on in the daily contradictions, she's, I believe, already intervening with her son Jesus, praying for the graces that we'll need to stay united with him in that moment. How many times she would have prayed us to her son's mercy? How many times the other saints would have prayed us to her son's mercy? How many times the contemplatives scattered all around the world are praying us into that embrace of mercy? We should be filled with extraordinary thanksgiving. We'll only see at the general resurrection just how many people were praying that what God gave this paralyzed man, he would similarly give to us. But as we're praying people into that embrace, we have to, and others are praying us into that embrace, we have to be conscious of our sinfulness and our sins. And in today's first reading, we see, in essence, the worst sin of all. We can synthesize all sin here. You remember that Jotham in the book of Judges, in this image about the various plants. And finally, they want a king so much that they will take the buckthorn who will burn them. Today we see the real life historical example. All the elders of Israel came to Samuel and said, "We want a king." And Samuel said, "This is what the king will do. He'll take your sons and daughters and assign them to his chariots and horses. They're going to do his plowing and his harvesting, making his implements of war. They're going to be ointment makers, cooks, bakers. He's going to take the best of your fields, vineyards, olive grove, and give them corruptly to his officials. He's going to take 10% of your crops and vineyards and give it to his eunuchs and even his slaves. He's going to take your best female and male servants, your best oxen and asses, and they're going to use them for his selfish purposes. He's even going to make you his slaves." And their response was, "Where can we sign the dotted line?" "Yes! We'll take the deal." Why? It tells us at the beginning. "Appoint a king over us as other nations have." And later, "Not so. There must be a king over us. We too must be like other nations, with an earthly king to rule over us and lead us into warfare and fight our battles." They had been made in the image and likeness of God, and yet they wanted to be like other nations. They didn't want God to rule over them. They wanted, in essence, self-rule. They think it's self-rule because they'll choose their leader, even a leader who will tyrannically oppress them. They preferred that than to serve the King of Kings. That's ultimately the essence of every sin. We forget who we are. We don't live according to the image of the one who has made us in love and for love, because he is love. We don't want his kingdom, his will, his glory. We want something of our own making. That's why the hymn, "Let us build the city of God," is heretical, sisters. It's Pelagian. It's from ancient Babel. Let us do the work ourselves, because we don't want God reigning and doing his work. And so today, we need to ponder just how much Jesus, God with us, still wishes to heal us of that sin. We need to recognize how many need to be brought to the Lord. And when he reigns over us with his merciful love, even and especially when he asks us to do something that goes against the grain for us, so that we can be more and more conformed to him who shows us what love really is on Calvary. And then we likewise need to be grateful for Our Lady and for all the rest, St. Margaret Bourgeois, who never cease praying for us to be in that kingdom, not servilely obeying this king who was born in a manger, but with a whole heart full of love, recognizing that that obedience is the path to true freedom. This is the Lord's goodness, which today we sing and which we pray with St. Margaret Bourgeois. We will sing forever.